I trust all of you are doing well, and that your interactions with the elders, as they call you, has been encouraging and helpful. I encourage you to receive those calls and to share with them any things that you need. We're going to have communion a little bit later in the latter part of the sermon. You may want to get some bread or a cracker and some juice for this time of remembrance. I know that Brian reminded you of that, and I'm just giving you a second reminder so you can participate in communion with us. What does God want from us more than anything else? The essence of the Christian life can be summed up as a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you were created as an object of God's love. God made you to love you. God wants you to love Him as well. He wants a relationship with you. The most important thing you can know is that God loves you. And the most important thing you can do in life is to love Him back. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Nothing is more important. If you do this to fulfill your primary purpose in life, nothing is more important. If you learn to love God and let God love you, and your life then will have fulfilled its meaning, its purpose. The term in the Bible for expressing love to God is worship. Worship. Some think of worship as a ritual or a religious routine that you do in church. That's not it. Worship simply means expressing love to God. Last week, we saw that we express love to God in several ways. Dear Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit to help us to understand more fully than ever before our need to worship and what worship is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We express our love to God, first of all, we saw by singing to him. Music and love go together because music comes out of your soul, out of your emotions. Christianity is a singing faith. Why is that? Because it's not about religion, it's about a personal relationship with God. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, and He wants you to love Him back. Psalm 147:7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Singing in praise makes us more aware of God's love and His presence. We need principles for our minds, but we need music for our heart to be able to worship God. Music inspires, it refreshes, it rejuvenates, it revitalizes. Music and worship in praise to God heals us. When I least feel like singing, that's when I need to do it the most. Can you worship God more than just in church? Obviously you can, because worship is simply expressing your love to God anywhere, at any time. So wherever you are, there you can worship. We looked at the second way to express your love to God, by talking with Him. I'm talking about deep soul communication based on a growing relationship. Communication is a key in any relationship. A relationship is never standing still. It's either growing or it's decaying. The same is true in our relationship with God. On the days when we have deep significant talk with God, our relationship with Him grows. When you don't, your relationship declines a bit. It's that simple. So what do you talk with God about? Whatever you talk with your best friend about. Everything, your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your anxieties, the things you're embarrassed about, the things you're proud of, your goals, your ambitions, your hurts, your cares. Every part of your life, you go to God and you talk with Him about it. Psalm 1:16 says, I love the Lord because He hears me and answers my prayer, because He bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. If you don't feel close to God, there's a simple remedy. Start talking with God again, instead of just saying prayers to Him. Talk with Him. Prayer is not some duty you have to do. It's a privilege. You get to talk to the Creator of the universe. He has invited you, and He wants to talk with you. You'll never have the time to do that. You have to take the time. Believe this, Satan will give you every excuse in existence, even religious ones, to keep you from genuine, heartfelt prayer. The third way you can express love that we looked at last week was by listening to Him. Listening is one of the greatest gifts you can give to someone. A gift of listening. We all want to be understood. When you listen to someone, you're saying, you matter to me. You're saying, I value what you have to say. You are important to me. One way you express love to anyone is to listen to them. And the same is true of God. Every time you listen to God, you're saying, God, you matter to me. I value what you have to say to me. Listening is the most misunderstood and left off part of prayer. Most of us think that prayer is just talking to God. That's only 50% of it. The other half of prayer is being quiet and letting God speak to us. Usually we're in too much of a hurry to do this. You see, God is speaking to you all the time. At least He's trying to speak to you. You say, why don't I ever hear from God? It could be because you're not listening. You don't take the time. You need to not just take time to talk with God, but you need to take time to listen to God. So how does God speak to us? There's several ways. Let me go through them very briefly. First of all, through the Bible, His Word. Spend time in the Bible so He can speak to you through His Word. Then God speaks to us through prayer. He will never lead us in a way that is contrary to His Word. He speaks to us through our experiences in life. God speaks to us through difficulties. Listen, read His Bible for principles that He might be trying to tell you through that problem. God speaks to us through the counsel of other people. That's why it's so important to have fellowship with other believers. God will speak to you also through the impressions He puts on your mind. But how do you know if a thought is truly from God? The Bible says you're to test it. Ask, does the idea fit the teachings of God's Word? Or does it contradict it? God will never, ever contradict Himself. We've looked at three ways to tell God you love Him: by singing to Him, by talking to Him, by listening to Him, and then fourth, by publicly identifying with Him. By publicly identifying with Him. How do you do that? by not being ashamed of him at work, at school, among friends and neighbors, by not keeping your relationship with him a secret. If you love someone, you're not ashamed of them, and you'll publicly identify with them. Imagine this. Well, how do you think my wife would have felt if years ago, before we were married, when we were dating, I said, let's get married and be committed to each other, but let's just keep it our little secret. I'll be committed to you and you be committed to me, but when we're in public, let's pretend we don't even know each other and act like total strangers. Wouldn't that be great? She'd tell me to take a long walk off a short pier. That isn't the kind of love at all that she would want. Because when you really love someone, you're not ashamed of them. You say, this is my wife, this is my husband. You identify with each other. You can't say that you love Jesus Christ and be ashamed of him at the same time. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my teachings, then I will be ashamed of him when I come in the glory of my Father. He said, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'm going to be ashamed of you in heaven. We need to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. That's how we show our love for him. Now, Jesus understood the power of symbolism, and he gave us two very powerful symbols. The first one is communion. Communion. The symbol of communion helps us identify with what Jesus Christ did for us. He did three things when he died. First of all, he saved us from the penalty of sin. Either you've never done wrong, everything you've ever done wrong, he paid for on the cross, so that you get to be forgiven and you get to go free. Let me start that over again. Everything you've ever done wrong, he paid for on the cross, so you get to be forgiven. You get to go free. And then secondly, not only does he save us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin. He breaks its grip on our lives. He gives us a new power to make changes, so we are not the same any longer. He can help us do new things that we've always wanted to do, but could never do ourselves. And then ultimately, he saves us from the presence of sin. In heaven, there will be no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no grief. And communion helps us remember what Jesus Christ paid for. So what should be my attitude when I take the Lord's Supper? Should I just remember all the wrong things that I've done in my life? No. Jesus Christ already paid for and forgave them. So what should be my attitude when I take the Lord's Supper? It should be the attitude of gratitude. Gratefulness that God would love me so much before I even knew him to die on the cross for me. Communion is not for everybody. The Bible says that only people who have accepted God's free gift should even take communion. But if you're not a believer, you can become one right now. Just pray this. Yes, Jesus, I accept what you did for me. I accept that you died for me. I accept that you paid for my sins. And you paid for my entry into heaven. And I receive you as the director of my life from this day forward. As we take communion, we openly identify our faith in Jesus Christ. We publicly identify our love for Jesus. We declare that we want to be closer to Christ. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and blessed it and he passed it around and he said, "This is to represent what I'm doing for you. It's my broken body on the cross. Whenever you eat this, it's a reminder. Do it to remember me and what I have done for you." Jesus paid for three things for you and for me. I want you to thank him for these three things. Number one, he paid for your forgiveness. He paid for your forgiveness. So what do you feel guilty about that continues to cause you shame, that you wish you had never happened and you deeply regret? Right now, thank God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that it has been paid for. It's been forgiven. It's been wiped out as if it had never happened. And so far as God is concerned, when he's forgiven you, it has never happened. Thank him for his gracious forgiveness. And then Jesus paid for your freedom. He paid for your freedom, not only your forgiveness, but your freedom. Think of the freedom that you now have because of Jesus Christ, the changes that he's made in you, and thank him for those. Thank him that he gives you the power to change. And then see, Jesus Christ paid for your future. Because of his sacrifice, you can have a future secured in heaven. We read, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him." Thank him for your future in heaven. Jesus took a cup and he said, "This is a cup representing my blood that I shed for you. And when you drink this, you're to do it as a reminder that I spilled my blood for you. I gave it for you. This is how much I love you. Do it to remember me." Because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we will never be the same again. We're different people. We're forgiven people. That is something we all have to be grateful for if we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm glad I'm never going to be the same again. Jesus Christ has the power to change those things in your life that nothing else in the world can change. No therapy, no pill, nothing can change lives the way he can because Jesus Christ is God. He turns failures into successes. He changes fearful, cowardly, weak people into confident folk. He turns selfish, prideful, egotistical people into loving, gentle servants. He turns wife beaters into loving husbands and distant fathers into caring dads. He turns drug addicts into responsible citizens. There are many who would say, "Jesus has changed my life. And many of you would also say, "I know someone whose life has been radically changed." That's why we come together. We're not here to impress anyone. We're not here to go through rituals. We're not here just to produce programs. We're here because the only person who can make the changes in behavior that we need in our society is Jesus Christ. He starts in our lives and moves to our family, our friends, and our culture. I'm not ashamed to identify with him. Let me invite you to take your communion elements. Take the bread in your hand. Jesus said, because of his sacrifice, you can have a future secured in heaven. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for them who love him. Thank him for your future in heaven. Let us partake together. Jesus also took a cup that night. This is a cup representing the blood I will shed for you, he said. And when you drink this, you're to do it as a reminder that I spilled my blood for you. I gave it for you. This is how much I love you. Do it to remember me. Because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, it will never be the same again. We're different people. We're forgiven people. And let's drink together. Another way to identify as a follower of Jesus Christ is through the second symbol that he gave us, and that's baptism. Baptism makes three powerful statements. Romans 6:3 says, when we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind, and when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what the baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus, which is a symbol. And when we were raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first reason to be baptized is that by doing so, you publicly proclaim, I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You express that by going under the water and coming out of it. Jesus himself, as a 30-year-old adult, went down to the Jordan River and was baptized by John to say, this is how I want it done. It's a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. And second, it's a picture of what happens to you. You're dying to your old way of life. Colossians 2:12 says, going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did in Christ. When you're baptized, you're saying, I've died to all my sins. They're forgiven and forgotten. They're totally out of my life. I've begun a brand new life in Jesus Christ. And the third thing it symbolizes is your new life in Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians 3:27 in the Message paraphrase, your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise, is that wardrobe. In baptism, we make the statement, I am not ashamed of Christ. Now, we've looked at how to tell God we love him. First of all, by singing to him. Secondly, by talking with him. And thirdly, by listening to him. And then fourth, by identifying with him. The Bible says that only people who have accepted God's free gift should take communion. But if you're not a believer, you can become one right now. Just like the prayer that we prayed earlier, you can pray this: Jesus, I accept what you did for me. I accept that you died for me. I accept that you paid for all my sins. Pay for my entry into heaven. And I accept you as the director of my life from this day forward. And Lord, for those who have prayed that prayer and entrusted themselves to you, trusted you for the forgiveness of their sins, trusted you for the new life that you have offered them, that Lord, you will confirm within them that they are yours and you are theirs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.